Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Christoph Katzbeck.
Hey, Jay. How's it going?
It's going great. So, yeah, last week, it's good to have you back. You were unable to join me last week. You and Jeff both bailed on me, so I had to find some scraggler.
Yeah, I didn't even bail on you. I flat out rejected you. You peeked your head in my office.
That's true.
And I was like, no, get out of here.
Before I even said anything. I didn't even say anything yet.
I saw it in your eyes.
You're like, no.
Yeah.
No. So I had to like get some scrub.
Yes. Yeah, you had to reach real deep.
I did. I reached way deep.
No, it was really cool hearing Robbie last week. You and him getting to kind of parse out. It was also funny. We always try to have whoever preach the sermon on the podcast.
Right.
And not only have Robbie come on, but Jeff was not able to be here who preached that sermon.
Right.
But I thought that was great. I thought you guys, it was really interesting hearing you guys talk about what it stirred in your heart, and I liked it. So
yeah,
it was good.
Especially since neither one of us even listened to it. It was pretty good.
Oh,
kidding.
My goodness.
I gotta say, I'm kidding. And I also have to apologize. I have been being chastised over the last couple weeks because I often say that there's like four people listening. And
there's at least five.
Well, that's the thing, is people keep saying, here's the irony of it. I've had people be upset with me saying, you need to stop saying that. There's way more than that who are listening to the podcast. Do you know how many people told me that?
Please tell me it was four.
Four.
It was four.
Four people are upset that I say four people listen to the podcast. So I just want to point that out. That, like, I don't know. I mean,
I just listened to a podcast where they said, because you said the four people thing, it made me realize, I feel like it's one of two extremes with podcasts. Either they're saying, like, to the four people who are listening to us, or I heard a podcast where they're like, to the hundreds of thousands of people who are listening to this podcast.
They exaggerate the other way. Yeah.
Like, I don't know,
I've done that before. Millions of people.
But millions feels like, I think they actually think that there's 100,000 plus people who are.
You think so?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, if it's like Conan O'Brien, he's like...
It was not Conan O'Brien.
Oh, it was just somebody else. Yeah. I mean, here's the thing. It is available to millions of people.
You could say that, yeah.
Billions
absolutely.
Of people.
Absolutely, yeah.
Like this platform has a reach of billions of people.
When I used to work in Christian, when I worked for WPFF, a lot of people would know WPFF. One of the things we would say, because we were over in Door County, but we had different transmitters that also broadcasted, we would say we reach a million people. Because we did, like population-wise, we reached most of Northeast Wisconsin and the UP. So
okay.
We would say that our...
Okay.
So we're not wrong. Yeah,
our range is anywhere the internet exists.
Yeah.
So I think it's safe to say we're reaching a billion
reaching
people.
Reaching the Faith Church podcast, reaching billions of people.
Billions of people.
What a ministry.
That's amazing. I never thought we'd get there.
Here we are.
We did it.
It was because we brought Robbie on. We should really thank Robbie.
We brought Robbie on there, and now we're reaching billions of people.
Incredible.
All right, well... I know the sermon did not reach billions of people, although it could have.
It was cool, though. Yeah, it was.
That was a big Sunday, yeah, I know, for sure. But so I got to deal with the easy one, and Jeff said to me afterwards, he was like, I'm not preaching in 2 weeks, right? And because I had made the joke that in 2 weeks he would be preaching about rainbows and puppies.
Rainbows and puppies, yeah.
Because this is such a challenging passage. Mm-hmm. And it's good news, bad news in that. There are times where, I don't know how you feel, but there are times where I'm preaching a passage that is notoriously challenging. There's sometimes that takes pressure off.
Why would you say that?
Well, just because you're like, okay, well, there's some grace there. Like there are some times where there are passages that are really clear and really critical, and you're just thinking, don't mess it up. Like, you've got to make sure you communicate this properly because this is a very clear passage. Don't cause any confusion. Don't mess it up. This is one where if somebody walked out of there thinking, man, I have a lot of questions, I'd be like, yeah, so do I.
Me too.
I preached it. I have a lot of questions too. But we talked about in Matthew 5 how Jesus says that he did not come to abolish the law, but that he came to fulfill it. And we talked about in what way does he fulfill that, which that's part of the debate about it. But I tried to focus on like the things that we know for sure. I tried to focus on, okay, well, who is he speaking to? And so why would they think he was abolishing? Why would they get that idea? Like, why does he even have to say that? And that was because he was doing things that were, it was reorienting everything. He's reorienting them for the kingdom, right?
I mean, ironically, we don't even have to really reach, you know, we don't have to contextualize. I mean, we do, right? Like, contextually, there's this kind of this idea that Jesus just came to completely get rid of everything that Israel was brought up with. But I mean, you see people that use kind of this passage in the same way where they're like, well, it's all grace. Like, you don't have to follow anything God says. And that's kind of a misunderstanding of the passage, or even kind of the message of God's grace, the grace that is extended to us. And so I don't think you necessarily have to contextualize it, because we see it oftentimes in our current culture. There's kind of this misunderstanding of the work Jesus did, what it accomplished, and what that means for us. And I think, you know, you were saying the challenging part. I think when you come across a passage like this, as you're digging into it and asking those questions, when someone comes up to you, the beauty of that is it feels like an unending well of like getting to see like, oh, this is what he means, and mm-hmm. You start making those connections. And I think that this is one of those passages. So, I love that.
I think that. I mean, I know that for me, I have always looked at this passage and just, I focused more on verse 17. I mean, honestly, in my past, I didn't share this on Sunday, but if you had given me this passage 15 years ago to preach, I would have focused on verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Right.
And I would have just camped there and talked about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. And I would have probably conveniently left out, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Or obviously the preceding verse of, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And I, because they so go to obedience and works.
Right.
There is a camp that looks at this passage and interprets it as, well, what Jesus is doing is he's setting them up for repentance. He's setting them up to realize they can't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that they can't obey all these things, that obviously he's setting an impossible standard that if you let up on even the least of these commandments, then you're the least in the kingdom. So there's a camp that says that, and so what Jesus is doing is just basically setting this incredibly high bar that everyone's going to say, well, then how can somebody be saved? And he's going to say, well, that's why you need me. And now, it is true that we all fall short of the glory of God. That is a true statement, but that's not what he's getting at here. And the reason why I say that is in other passages, he does talk about that. Like when they say, when he says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, well, with man, it's impossible. But, you know, with God, all things are possible, or it is possible. He's saying there, he's turning it and getting them to a place of like, well, then who can be saved? And he's saying, yeah, that you have to get to that place. But here he turns it on that. Not only does he does not say that here, he's saying you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he's going to go on and clarify and go to this deeper level understanding of the law. In fact, he's going to enhance it. And so I think that's what makes it so challenging, because we tend to want to fall in one of the ditches. We want to say, okay, well, he's talking about his works, and so all we have to do is receive his works. And I would say, yes, that is true, but that I don't think that's all. And then there's the other side, which then makes it about works and says, see, well, we're supposed to just obey all of his commands. And so Jesus is giving a new law, which is partially true. There's the law of Christ, but that's also not fully what it is.
Yeah, I loved, so you used an illustration that was really interesting to me to kind of illustrate this. And I thought you did a good job with it. I wish you would have maybe like clarified a little bit with it. So I picked up on it. I think Everyone, but you
this
said
is
the
most backhanded compliment.
No, I know. Well, I know.
You
like,
had a great illustration. It was a great illustration. I wish you would have done it better. I picked up on it, but no one else got it.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay,
well,
good.
Yeah. See,
good.
Okay.
Tell me. I don't even know what illustration you're talking about.
Well, you were talking about making millions of dollars. You know, we reach billions of people, but you were talking about reaching. You gave this illustration of if somebody asked you to do a job. Now I'm probably going to butcher the illustration.
Yeah,
but,
you are.
If somebody asked you to do a job and they said, once you finish this job, you'll get like $10 million. You said like—
At the end of the day, yeah. If we had you work for us for a day just doing odd
whatever,
jobs around
yeah.
the church, and at the end—
You'd get $1 million.
$10
million. $10
million. I said 10.
You said 10.
Yeah,
ooh,
I got up. Okay. Million dollars. Wow. Inflation, man.
Like those eggs.
$1 million, yeah. Everybody'd be like, meh, I don't know. Yeah. $10
million. Okay. You said, so there's that. But then you said, but what if I told you that, you know, you could have— someone, it could have been somebody who had, you know, passed away or a loved one, someone that you hadn't seen for a long time, join you in the process of that work, and you would still get the $10 million. Mm-hmm. Like, and to me, like, and I, okay, Sunday morning, full disclosure, like, we had Disciple Now weekend, so like, and I had like a sea of children behind, like, not children, teenagers behind me, so like, I'm kind of like turning behind me every once in a while. So I don't know if you unpacked this, but like that $10 million felt to me like, okay, this is what it looks like to run the race, to be before God, to you know, heaven, right? But the thing is, like, it's not, this is kind of the cliche, it's not the destination, it's the journey. Like we have this promised inheritance of eternal life with God, which is incredible, but we also have this promised inheritance of the Spirit walking with us. And I feel like this is so important as you're talking through that, the works that we do, the righteousness, the things that we are called to do, these are done in tandem with the Spirit, with God. And that is an incredible, beautiful thing that we should not miss out on just because of the $10 million at the end of the tunnel. Is that kind of like what you were trying to go with,
well,
with that illustration?
I mean, I think that is a way to go with it.
Could you illuminate me? Could you?
I mean,
you're like, oh man, I
well,
totally
I
messed that one up.
Going, okay, here's the point of that. And listen. My illustrations are many, and I feel like it's like shooting three-pointers. I hope for like about, if I can get 40% of my illustrations to land, then I feel really good about that.
You're the Steph Curry of illustrations.
I'm the Steph Curry of illustrations.
Yeah, okay,
yeah.
All right, got it.
Steph Curry, lots of illustrations. Some of them hit, and we just look for a solid percentage. But here is the point. The point is that we tend to look at commands as negatives. So
yeah,
we tend
yeah.
to think of like, well, if someone commands me to do something.
Nobody tells me what to do.
Right. Yeah. If someone commands me to do something, then I immediately don't want to do it. Like, we're in a culture where if your boss tells you to do something, you don't want to do it. We see it in parenting. Like if my child, we have had this happen where I have one of my kids, they want to play a particular game until I tell them we're playing that game.
Right.
Like if it's their idea, yep. But it was the second we are told you must do this, we like it just wells up inside of us. That's the spirit of rebellion in us. There's a part of us that's like, well, I don't want to do it now because you told me I had to. And so we put so many commands. We assume that the commands of God and the commands of Christ or the law, we assume we see it as a burden, that it's this thing that that we don't want to do, but you have to do. It's hard to do. But what Jesus is doing is he's flipping all that upside down. And the reason I use that illustration is I was saying, like, look, if I told you, hey, I need you to clean the toilet in the bathroom, well, that's not no one's gonna say like, hey, please, can I? The only reason you do that is like, well, if I said I'm going to pay you $10 million to do it, so if the reward is great, and like at the end of the day, you're saying, oh, I'm going to pay you $10 million, like how quickly would you go? If I said the first person to run into the bathroom and clean the toilet gets $10 million, like there would be a huge, like there'd be a rush.
Chaos, yeah.
There'd be a rush to do it because the reward is so great. And Jesus is saying this, he's going to set this up in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to talk a lot about rewards. So he doesn't just say, well, you should want to obey this commandment because it's the right thing to do. For whatever reason, he says, your reward will be great. So that's part of it. But then the other part of it was, with a person that you like just so wanted to be with, and you're just desperate to want to be with, that you then also get to do that job with them. So now you get to be with them that whole time. You get to see them, you get to talk with them, work alongside of them, you get to hug them, you get to, you know, and then at the end of that, you also get $10 million. And I like, you know, and I asked the question of that, could that possibly be like the best day of your life? And I think most of us would say that would be, that could
absolutely, yeah,
probably be the best day of my life. And that is what Jesus is offering, like, in his commands. His commands are not, they're not meant to be burdens. They're gifts. And they're not a bar that we're supposed to achieve. They're a promise that's being fulfilled in us. And so that is such a flipping upside down. Like I have preached that so often. I have thought about that so often. And I still, on a daily basis, have to fight to believe that.
Right. Which is kind of like, that is the struggle of the believer, right? Is like, is that sin that still dwells within us, that pulls us to worldly things and says, well, no, you know, it pulls us away from those things, and it gives us that feeling. And so I totally feel that tension. And I think it's great that Jesus flips in and said, all right, I have a question for you though.
Sure.
Okay. So you've been talking kind of about the last couple verses of this passage, right? You've been talking, but you said what really kind of struck you was verse 17, right? Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets, but I've come to, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Which is really interesting to me unpacking scripture, as Jesus is saying, because the law was a really big thing, to those he was preaching. This was the stand. This was their Bible, right? This was, and for him to come and say it all points to me, is a big deal. I mean, and you even think in the life of Jesus' ministry, this is how he kicks his ministry off. So think about it for a second. This isn't at the end of his ministry after he's done all these incredible miracles. He is actually coming in and he is saying, all of that is testifying to me. I guess my question to you is like, why you had said before we started talking about the works that really struck you this time around in preparing for this message. How did it strike you?
The works or the
when he said in verse 17 that he came to fulfill the law.
I should probably listen to you better.
sorry, this is
what I'm saying is that has always been, that's the verse that I would camp in.
Oh, that would normally be. So maybe normally, I need to listen to you better.
Yeah.
Was that your way of like?
That was my passive aggressive way really of telling you, like, okay, well, I'm not the one who's not. No. Yeah, I'm saying that I would normally do that because I think it's such a beautiful verse of realizing what Jesus is saying is that everything that has come before, all the law and the prophets, as they're looking at him and saying, well, you're teaching something different. And so, like, are you doing away with everything? Is everything that God has done before, is that like being erased? And he's saying, not only am I not here to erase all of that, I'm actually fulfilling it.
Right.
Like he is making that statement, and he's also establishing his authority in everything he's going to say. Because remember, he's about to go into a discourse of clarifying and enhancing everything that's in the law. He's going to use different examples. Right. That is all going to lead to later when he's going to give the great commandment. And so he is pushing for, he is reorienting them around the way the kingdom works and his authority as the king and his authority as the word of God, the actual word of God. So he is telling them, like, I'm not giving you something different. I'm making things new. But it's not getting rid of everything that had come before. This is actually everything that it was pointing to, which is really critical both for them, because remember, they don't know who he is yet. They don't understand
right,
yet.
Right, yeah.
And so he's telling them, like, no, this is in line with the law and the prophets. And then eventually he's going to say all the law and the prophets hang on these two things, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he's going to go on and say, give the great commission. He says, all authority has been given to me, you know, where he's now sending them. And so So that's like, there you go. There's a 45-second overview of Matthew.
So
like,
well, let me ask this then. How then does that? So if he's using that as a springboard,
yeah,
into this flipping kind of the law and flipping this idea of the inheriting God's kingdom, right? If that is a springboard into that for all of those in the first century who are listening to him, right? The scribes and the Pharisees and everyone who's listening to him, how is that a springboard for us? Like, how then can we take that and say that is a springboard for us to pursue, you know, what your illustration said was the best day ever? Like, how do we yeah. use that as a springboard into that?
Well, I mean, the question is still, it always comes back to, do you believe him? So in some ways, this passage is really challenging, and it is. Like, okay, in what way is it our righteousness just in Christ? Are we expected to, you know, obey these commands? Is that, like, there are difficulties there. But there are ways in which it's not complicated. And one of the ways that it's not complicated is Jesus is going to consistently say, this is what the kingdom is. It is a treasure. Do you believe it? So when I use the illustration of the $10 million at the end of the day, the only reason you wouldn't go clean the toilet is if you didn't believe me.
Yeah, that's fair, yeah.
You would just say, if you said, Jay says things like that all the time, he doesn't have $10 million for me, or you're gonna get to the end of it, or like he's gonna twist it somehow, and so I'm gonna clean the toilet, and then he's gonna give me a hug and say that was a $10 million hug, you know, or something like that.
Sure, yeah.
If you thought that, you would then say, I don't know that I don't really wanna go clean this toilet. And likewise with if the person that you get to do the work with is not someone you really value and you don't really, like, it's not a big deal to you, well then, yeah, you're not going to go fulfill that. But if, like, I dare say, if $10 million was waiting for you and you saw, like, and you were doing that with a person that you desperately wanted to be with, then cleaning the toilet would be, like, the most fun ever. And that's the abundant life. Like, I think that's the springboard, is that he's reorienting it and saying, this is not a burden to crush you. This is a gift for you to receive and pursue. And that is the flipping in our minds that we just struggle with. So when I have a choice to have the snide come back to the person that I feel like hurt me or wronged me, when I have that option, then I'm literally, like, Jesus says, you know, to not, like, well, lots of things of, like, not repaying evil with evil.
Yeah.
Do not resist the one who's evil. We're going to talk about some of these hard sayings, but the hard sayings he's going to come up and say, we're going to either look at that and say, well, no, that's not worth it. That's basically what we say. Like, if you say, love your enemy, for example, just take the easy one. Which by the way, because you get to preach that one, but I get to do retaliation, which I think the retaliation passage to me is much more difficult than love your enemy.
Yeah.
Because love your enemy gets a little vague, and you can say, like, okay, well, there's ways we can kind of get around that. But the retaliation section is, like, very specific of do not resist the one who is evil. Like, what in the world? Like, what does that mean? And so, but whatever Jesus commands of us, if we see it, if we don't see the kingdom as a treasure, if we don't believe him that we have rewards and that those rewards are, like, beyond our wildest imaginations, and if we don't see abiding in Christ and sharing with him and being with him in his work and what he's doing in us and through us as, like, the greatest thing that we could imagine, like, just being close to Christ— if we don't believe those things, well, then the commands that he gives us are going to just be things we have to do. They're going to be burdens.
Right.
But if we do see it that way, then, like, if I saw that rightly every day, I would see every command he gives me as just, like, a no-brainer, joyful thing. The fact that I don't is because my eyes are broken. My heart is still flawed. My mind is not fully renewed. Like, I see it and I don't see it. I believe and I don't believe. And if anything, I wish that if I could magically just impart something to everybody in our church and in the Christian church is that we constantly live in a state of belief and unbelief. And that rather when we're commanded something by Christ or when we know something we're called to do, rather than trying to minimize, which is what Jesus is saying, you're not going to, you're not going to fulfill this. I'm the fulfillment. You're not going to fulfill this by minimizing anything. And that's what they're ending up doing, right? So it's like you're supposed to love your neighbor, but they basically limited it down to just don't kill your neighbor. And that would be letting up on even the least of the commandments. You know, he's saying, and so Jesus is going to enhance that. And so they would look at that and say, well, yeah, we figured out a way that we can kind of obey this. And he's saying, no, like you can't let up on any of them unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's saying like what the kingdom is not less holy than what you're doing right now. What you're doing is a broken version of this. And he's offering us the true kingdom. And he's telling us how we get to lay hold of it. And like I said, flipping it upside down and saying it's not a burden. It's a gift. And we are constantly, the thing that I wanted to impart was we are constantly in the belief and unbelief. So rather than justifying ourselves or watering it down or trying to interpret it in a way that I didn't use this illustration, I meant to. And I actually, it's funny, I skipped the illustration and then later I had a callback to the illustration that I didn't use.
Okay.
And the illustration was what we often do with the law of Christ or with the law and the prophets and what the Pharisees were doing was the equivalent of if you get to write your own test. And so if the teacher gives you a test and then you look at the test and then you change, you edit the questions so that your answer fits the question.
Sure.
And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. So if it says love God or worship God, well then they whatever their view of how you did that, they change the question on the test so that their answer fit it.
Yeah, like, look, I got the test right. Like, I did it.
Right.
Nailed it.
So when they would say, like, worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, they'd say, like, yeah, that means do this, this, and this. And those happen to be the things that I said that we needed to do.
And then Jesus goes, you've heard it said,
right.
But I tell you.
Right.
Yeah.
So Jesus comes along and is like, you've heard this. That they rewrote the questions.
Yeah.
I didn't. And then if somebody accused him of saying, well, you're doing away with all the questions. No, I'm not.
Well,
I'm not abolishing a single one of those. Actually, I'm fulfilling all of them.
Yeah.
And if you let up on any of these, you're going to be the least in the kingdom, which is another way of saying you're not in the kingdom, by the way, because later he'll clarify that.
Yeah.
That it's not like, oh, you'll be in the junior varsity kingdom. It's like, no, you're not in the least in the kingdom is not in the kingdom. So that's a whole other thing. But does that make sense? Like
yeah,
that sense
yeah.
of like rather than doing that, then just acknowledge your unbelief. So
well,
when you
yeah.
want to say something horrible to the person that said something horrible to you, rather than justifying that or saying, well, they said this or anything like that, just say, I am not believing that the command of Jesus to love this person, I'm not believing that that's better.
Right.
I'm not believing in the reward that he is offering me, and I'm not believing that I get to abide in him and then that's better. I'm not believing it in that moment. I'm giving into, like, I want the worldly treasure. I want that right now.
Yeah, so I mean, it is that verse 17, that introduction into that is Jesus declaring who he is, and then, you know, it is our belief, is he who he says he is? You know, he is the fulfillment of the law. He is the righteous one, and you go back to, and you kept saying belief and unbelief, and I just think of the prayer that Father in Mark, where it's, you know, yep. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It seems to go back there. All right, we had a question.
Oh yeah, we did have a question.
And so I want to make sure
I went on this total rant on this, but I'm just like, so amped about this, man.
So the question it had to do with you had said something that was pretty tough, but I appreciate the distinction, and I think giving a little bit of time to clarify it is going to be helpful. Is the difference between burden and carrying your cross, right? Because we are called to carry our cross. I always like to point out that was said before Jesus was crucified, which is a really interesting thing. that Jesus would say that prior to being crucified, but he says that if you need to deny yourself, you're going to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross. But you made a distinction saying that is not the same as having a burden. You said that there are going to be in life burdens that we have, that, and it's not that God is not empathetic towards those. But it is to say that there is a distinction between it. That is not what Jesus was talking about in that. So can you maybe unpack that a little bit?
Yeah. So the reason for distinguishing that is not to minimize the weight of the burden, but to amplify the significance of picking up your cross. So we often look at it and say, okay, well, then does that mean you're lessening this thing? And I'm not. What I'm saying is, the meaning of deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me is to die to yourself. It's not about suffering through. It's not about like you're gonna have to I'm gonna tough out this hard road or anything like that. It is about dying. And when we interpret it as burdens, we are lessening this call of disciples that you're coming, if you're going to follow Jesus, you lay down your life. When Jesus says in Matthew 13:44 that the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, which we use all the time because it's such a big, for me, it was so formational for me. When he says that, he's saying you have to, like, you're giving up everything for this. And in the parable of the treasure in the field is him saying it's worth it.
Right.
So he never tells us, hey, give up everything because it's the right thing to do. Give up everything because you're a good person. Give up everything because it's the moral thing to do. He says, give up everything because it's totally worth it. You're going to get way more back. So when the disciples say, we've given up everything, like, what do we get? And Jesus is like, you haven't given up anything. You, like, anything you've given up, you're going to be repaid 10 times, 100 times in this kingdom and the next. So in this world and the next. So that is really critical to say the call to follow Jesus means giving up everything. There is no like bronze level plan. There is no partial or hedging your bets. There is no, you see that over and over and over again. Parable of the banquet. Anybody that had an excuse, he says they won't taste the kingdom. He doesn't say, oh, I'm sure they'll come later. They just don't get to, they won't get the first fruits of the kingdom. He says they won't taste a thing in the kingdom. He says anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. So he many, many times, especially in Matthew, lays down this call to say it's everything. That is what that is about. That is different than burdens, sufferings, trials, persecutions, tribulations, like all of those things, which are also true. And so I was just trying to distinguish that. Like, you don't need to lessen what Jesus is saying in the picking up your cross and following him. That's about dying to yourself to follow him. That's in that category, I believe. But you don't have to co-opt that to describe incredible suffering that people are dealing with.
Right, and I think it's important because you're going to have, not everyone on earth is going to take up their cross, is going to deny themselves take up their cross, right? That there are many of those who deny Jesus, right?
Oh,
but
right.
There are going to be those. Sorry, I should have clarified that. That are not.
Yeah, no believers. One in the kingdom.
But they're at some point, into varying degrees, everyone experiences burdens, and I think part of the denying yourself and taking up your cross is that there is the beauty in that God takes those burdens and he uses those to help us cling more to our cross, to cling more to Christ, to, I really appreciated that distinction because all of a sudden we're not leaning on our burdens in lack thereof for hope.
Right.
Because there is going to be tribulation and burdens in all of life. Like, that is part of the brokenness of this world. what it's to say is in the denying yourself and taking up your cross is that we have a good and gracious God that we can cling to in the midst of those trials. And I think there is a beauty to that. I think there's an importance to that. And you know me well enough to know I like my categories. I like things neatly lined up. And when I heard that, it was kind of a light bulb because I have been guilty in the past of saying, well, that's my cross to bear. Like, that's my cross to bear.
Right.
It's like, well, no, it's not. I appreciate that because it gives me hope in the midst of those burdens and those trials.
Right. I think what's important, I want to make sure people hear, if somebody said that, like, I am not going like heretic. I just, right. It's one of those things where I'm like, hey, let's use that verse properly.
Yeah.
Like, let's just, so that we don't downplay, so that we, because, otherwise you could go into a place where you're like, okay, well, the way you enter the kingdom, like, we know that it's through many tribulations and sufferings that you will enter the kingdom. Like, we get that. And our experiences play that out, like, bear that out. But ultimately, like, picking up your cross, that is dying to yourself, which is what allows you actually to endure the sufferings and bear the burdens. Because when I am no longer living for this world, when I see the kingdom as the treasure, and I'm saying I'm like that man who says it's worth everything, then I'm able to endure those trials and those sufferings because I do not count my life as anything here on this earth, because I want the kingdom. Right. I want Christ. Yeah. And so there will be difficulties and suffering and grief and sorrow and all those different things that we deal with here on earth. But if my treasure is in another world, my treasure is in the kingdom, then I can, that's what allows me to endure. If say, for example, the health of my family is the ultimate thing, if that is my ultimate treasure, if I lose that, then I'm in despair.
Right.
I've lost everything. But if I say, well, obviously I want my family to be healthy. I pray for my family to be healthy. I thank God every day that my family is healthy. But if that is what I would give up so that I would experience the kingdom and have the kingdom, well, then that's what allows me to do that. And in suffering in my life, that's been the thing that has allowed me to get through that, which is to know that all of this is being brought to fruition in the kingdom. Like, all of this is being resurrected as joy. It is being brought, like, it is always brought me comfort to know this is what Jesus promised us. Like, he said, yeah, you in this world, you will have troubles, but fear not, like, I have overcome the world. So there's a promise there of, like, he said this was going to happen, which is why Peter translates it then as, do not be surprised at the fiery trials as though something strange were happening to you. So why James says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. So it's not, these aren't just like, hey, put on a happy face. He's saying, no, this is the calling. You're going to lay down your life, which means it's through this that you're going to experience the kingdom. And so that is comforting. Like, it's always comforting just to know this wasn't a surprise to God, that he's like, oh yeah, no, he said this was going to happen. But then it's also when you believe that, okay, if I trust Christ through this trial, you know, through this illness, through this death, through this uncertainty in my job, like, knowing, am I going to be able to buy groceries next week, in this uncertainty in relationships, knowing, am I going to, you know, be abandoned or whatever, and any of those things, to be able to trust Christ through that and in faith believe, like, pursuing him in the kingdom is worth it. And so therefore, like, Paul, I mean, that's where you get to a place where Paul is like, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Yep. That's exactly where my brain went. Like, yeah. Yeah.
I get to share in the sufferings of Christ. When he says in Philippians 4, like, being able to be content in all things, that's not because he reached some Zen moment of like, oh, you know, I've learned there's a silver lining to everything. He's saying, no, in Christ, I can be any of these things.
Right.
Make me rich, make me poor, make me sick, make me healthy, make me, you know, well thought of, make me hated, like any of those things, as long as like, and this goes back to the rewards, that if I said, if I told you clean the toilet for $10 million and you get to do it with this loved one, if I then said, hey, sorry about this, I also need you to go shovel the walk, she'd be like, whatever, man. Like,
right.
And then if I said, hey, I want you to sit and have a break, just hang out, like, great. Like anything, whatever comes, you're good, because I know the reward is great and I'm with the one that I want to be with more than anything. And now, like, cleaning the toilet still sometimes isn't, like, in and of itself, that's not the fun part. And so our suffering, like giving thanks in all circumstances, doesn't mean that we enjoy suffering. It's that we're saying the suffering through that, it is worth it because I know Christ. And I'll finish, like, for me, I know I'm like, this is like sermon 2.0, but you're right.
I'm trying to give you the land.
I know you're giving me the land of the plane.
I'm trying.
But now you're going to feel terrible. But I've shared it several times in a sermon, but it's still like, you talk about formative things in your life. But when my mom was dying of cancer and I asked her, she said to me, I asked her how she was doing. And she said, I would have never chosen this, but I would never trade it. Mm-hmm. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, I feel so close to Jesus. I have never felt this close to Jesus before. And I would never want to give that up. And so the testimony of my mom was that she hated the cancer. We all hated the cancer. It was destroying her. And we didn't want to lose her. And she didn't want to lose us. But her testimony is that the abiding in Christ, the closeness and the intimacy she felt with Christ, was a treasure in a field. And she said, I wouldn't give it up. Like, if you gave me a choice right now, you can have your health back, but then that would mean you'd no longer have this intimacy with Jesus. She would say, no, not worth it. And that's what we're talking about. It did not make the cancer any more enjoyable. Like, it didn't make us think, oh, it's no big deal. My mom, you know, like, it didn't like, our grief was still deep. And, but it meant we trusted the one who was bringing something beautiful out of it, that whatever he's doing, it's worth it. And it does bear repeating then that, and with our burdens, we are to bear with one another in our burdens. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to help carry that load. Part of that is providing comfort. Part of it is trying to relieve suffering, by helping and by encouraging, or by bringing a meal or whatever we do to sit with people in their suffering is part of bearing one another's burdens. But part of bearing one another's burdens is pointing one another to Christ and rejoicing together that God is good, which is why we're told that we don't mourn with those as those who have no hope. Like, right. we still mourn, we still grieve. And so I think the reason why I'm trying to, like, say that, so I just don't want anyone who is suffering, because we have a lot of people in our church who are going through really deep mm-hmm. suffering right now.
Yeah.
And we never want to minimize that. We never want to say, like, no, hey, yeah, well, buck no. up, because it's all going to work out in the end. It's not that. But it also is that, like, there is something beautiful coming out of this, and God is patient with us and understands our unbelief.
Right.
Like, he understands the fact that we just aren't capable of grasping all that he is doing. And so we are constantly in the state of, we believe, but help our unbelief. There you go.
Okay.
I landed.
You did.
You're good supposed job. To then land it.
Okay. I won't pull Robbie on you and pass it back over to you. If you have any questions, or if you have any topics that you want us to tackle on the podcast, you can send us an email, connect@faithpeshco.com. Send us a message on Facebook. Yeah, and we would love to tackle those. But until then, go in grace.